Revelation chapter 15, we're going to pick up in verse 1, read in the New King James Version down to the end of the chapter. Very short chapter of only 8 verses, I hope to get through it this evening. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the 7 angels having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were completed. First thing I want us to note about this chapter, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, then I saw. The word then there could have easily been translated and, as it is translated that way in verse 2, and I saw. So we see 2 different visions there, or a continuation of the same vision. And we've seen this over and over in the book of Revelation. We'll make mention of it a few minutes again in our lesson. And then after verse 4, we have the phrase in verse 5, after these things I looked, and behold, looked is the same word translated saw, after these things I saw. So 3 saws here, 3 different visions in this short chapter of only 8 verses. Chapter 15 and in verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven. Then I saw. This is repeated over and over, as I said, in Revelation, and is in harmony with John's commission to write what he saw. Remember Revelation 1 and in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So he keeps saying in the book of Revelation, I saw, I saw, I saw, because it's in keeping with the commission that he was given to write what he saw. And of course, he was given this in signs and symbols. It was signified to him. And we see that in our context this evening. I saw another sign, that is, something else is signified to him. Going back in the context, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun. Revelation 12 and verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon. So here in Revelation 15 and verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven. So it's just one sign after another. Remember, these signs signify something. They're symbolic of something. We have to use our reasoning and understanding to figure out what is under consideration. So then I saw another sign. There's that word another we saw not long ago in our study of the Gospel of John. Another comforter, allos in the Greek, another of the same sort. So a same kind or same sort of sign that he'd seen in times past. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. 7 angels. We've seen 7 over and over again. But the thing that the 7 angels are kind of connected with in the context of the book of Revelation are the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets back in chapter 8 and in verse 2. So remember, there was the opening of the 7 seals, And then the sounding of the seven trumpets with the seven angels. But here we have seven angels, and they've got bowls of wrath. Now, we'll not see the pouring out of these bowls of wrath until chapter 16. I'll make mention of this now. As you look at that in chapter 16, you go back in the context and you look at the sounding of the seven trumpets, and you see the similarity in those. The opening of the seven seals, the sounding of the seven trumpets, and the pouring out of the bowls of seven wrath. You're going to see a lot of similarity. As I've said, what we've been seeing a picture, and then later on we see the same picture, but from a different angle, from a different perspective. Then we'll see that same picture again presented in another shot, from a different angle, a different perspective, and that's what we've been seeing throughout the book of Revelation. So we have seven angels here, and the seven last plagues. Plagues, of course, are plagues meaning calamity, not just plagues like a sickness or disease, but the word itself is used metaphorically for all kind of calamity that God would bring upon someone, like the plagues that came upon the people of the Egyptians. They were not just all sores. Some were sores, but some were frogs. Some were lice, but those were plagues, calamities that God had sent upon them. And so that's how the word is used in our text here, as different kinds of calamity that he sends upon people as a source of punishment. So the seven last plagues, pertaining to being the last in a series of events. Last meaning final. So after this, there's not going to be any more. So what have we seen before? The opening of the seven seals, the sounding of the seven trumpets. But now we hear how the seven last plagues, last calamities, last are final. There'll not be any more. Now remember what's under consideration, as I've said from the very beginning, is the desolation of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem. That's primarily the emphasis in the book of Revelation. And we'll see it continued in this chapter as well, and especially in the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath. Now, then I saw another sign, Revelation 15 and verse 1, sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Note this, for in them the wrath or anger of God is complete. Now God had long promised that this would come upon the nation of Israel. Go all the way back in the Old Testament. I want to read some from the book of Leviticus chapter 26. Just read a few verses. Leviticus 26 and verse 15 to begin with. God speaking to the nation of Israel said, "And if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you." Verse 18, "And after all of this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." Do you see? He's punishing them, and then if they do not obey, he's going to punish them seven times more for their sins. Jumping down to verse 21, Leviticus 26. Same context. "Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins." Leviticus 26 and verse 24, jumping down in the context. "Then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins." I wonder where this idea of seven last plagues came from. All the way back in the Old Testament. Leviticus 26 now in verse 29. Note this, "You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Literally, yes, they would. Now, we know that happened when the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And Josephus tells us that that's what happened when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD as well, because they were starving to death. When the Romans laid siege, they had no food after a period of time. The only thing they could consume was one another. And that's what would happen. So Leviticus 26 and verse 29, "You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters." Verse 31 of Leviticus 26, "I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aroma. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it." We're going to read that very thing later on regarding the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, how their enemies would be astonished that God would desolate them as he would. Something else in connection with this pouring out of the wrath of God being made complete in these last or final plagues, Deuteronomy 28 in verse 59. Deuteronomy 28, begin in verse 58. "If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and on your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness." Deuteronomy 29 in verse 22. "So that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from afar, would say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean?" I believe it's a prophecy concerning what would happen in these final or last plagues upon the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. The wrath of God, of course, is his anger, and it would be complete in the pouring out of these plagues. Complete. Complete means that he would fulfill his promises. This ought to remind us of Revelation 10 and verse 7. Revelation 10 and in verse 7, here's the sounding of the seventh angel. Remember when the seventh trumpet sounded? "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. It would be completed. It would be fulfilled, as he has declared to his servants the prophets." Revelation 17 and in verse 17. "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." So we have seven angels having the seven last or final plagues, calamities that are going to come upon the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, in the wrath or anger of God that's going to be brought to completion or fulfillment, just as he had promised to his holy prophets. Revelation 15 in verse 2. "I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And I saw," there's that phrase again, so he has a second scene in this chapter, and it runs through chapter 15 and verse 4. Note, he said, "I saw something like a sea of glass." Note that simile. He didn't see a sea of glass. He saw something like. It's as if what John sees, he's lost to try to put in words. And he says, "I saw something like a sea of glass." It wasn't a sea of glass, but it was like or as a sea of glass. That simile is important there. A sea of glass mingled or mixed with fire. Thus what he sees is It looks to him like a molten sea of glass. I don't know if you've ever saw glass being melted as it goes into its molten state. It's as if you can see the fire in the glass itself. And that seems to be the picture that he's painting for us here. Now earlier he had said in Revelation 4 and in verse 6, back in chapter 4 and in verse 6, before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. So in chapter 4 and verse 6, before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. Here it's a sea of glass like a sea of glass mingled or mixed with fire. Perhaps the idea of fire is added here because of the fiery judgment that is going to come. Verse 15 and verse 2 again, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Note this, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. Those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over his name should remind you of chapter 13. Remember in chapter 13 there was a beast that rose up out of the sea? The Roman Empire. But there was a beast that rose up out of the land. Remember the false prophet, or all that is false in the name of religion. All that is false in the name of religion calls the people to worship the beast and had them make an image of the beast, the Roman emperors, and even worship the number of his name, Nero, 666. And so that's what's under consideration here. So in verse chapter 15 and verse 2, those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. Those who have the victory. Now the word victory is that same word we saw and we will continue to see translated overcome. To each one of the seven churches, going back in chapter 2, Jesus admonished them to overcome. Chapter 2 and in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Chapter 2 and verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2 and in verse 17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And we could go on through chapter 3 to each one of the seven churches, he who overcomes. Now we spend a little bit of time on that word overcome, and we looked at other passages in the New Testament. We can overcome in this life. Many people think the only time we overcome is when we die. No. We can overcome Satan in this life. We can overcome sin in this life. We can be victorious over those because we read in the New Testament where people did in the first century overcome. And if these to the seven churches of Asia could not overcome, could not be victorious in life, then why was Jesus telling them to overcome if they could only overcome in death? So we have here in Revelation 15 in verse 3, those who are victorious, or Revelation 15 in verse 2, excuse me. So those who are victorious, they're victorious over the beast, they overcome the beast, they overcome his image, they overcome his mark, they overcome the number of his name. Now, who do we suppose these are? They overcame the beast, they overcome the Roman Empire. They overcome Nero. Anybody suggest who these are that overcome? They could overcome while they're still alive. What about in the immediate context of where we're studying? What about in the previous chapter? Did we have anybody that had overcome there that was victorious? What about chapter 14, beginning in verse 14? Chapter 14 and beginning in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the land is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth or on the land, and the earth or the land was reaped. Remember that reaping in verse 14 through verse 16 is a reaping for preservation. Jesus is preserving those. Remember, we went back and read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and 31, where Jesus promised that's what was going to happen. So he saves these people. He delivers these people during the Roman and Jewish wars. Now, we saw this same group of people earlier who had fled into the wilderness. Remember the woman who fled into the wilderness? That was the church that fled into the wilderness. Why did they flee? Because God had prepared a place for them, a place of safety. That is, Christians, during the Roman and Jewish wars, they fled from the city of Jerusalem, as Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 24. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by the abomination of desolation, then flee. Don't go back into your house. And they did flee. They fled to the region of Pella on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And so that was the place where they fled to. It was God's deliverance of them. So they were delivered. They were victorious. They did not bow in submission to the worship of Rome and the emperor. They did not give themselves up to spiritual adultery. I believe those to be the victorious ones under consideration. Note, they're standing on the sea of glass. Standing on, that little word translated on there, could have been easily translated beside or by. We see it that way in the English Standard Version, New International Version, and Young's literal translation is by, so they're standing by the sea of glass. They're standing beside the sea of glass, not on it. And it's better understood as by or beside because of the illusion of standing by the Red Sea in chapter 15 and verse 3. In chapter 15 and in verse 3 then, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." They sing the song of Moses. Who sings the song of Moses? Well, those standing beside or by the sea of glass. Now, why are they singing this? Because the song of Moses was a song of deliverance. We don't have time to go back and read it. I'd like to. I don't want you to be lost on this. Look with me in Exodus, if you will. The book of Exodus in chapter 15. The book of Exodus and in chapter 15. Book of Exodus, chapter 15. Let's begin at chapter 14 and verse 30. Exodus 14 and verse 30. Remember, God has brought the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He has delivered them from Pharaoh and the Egyptians at the Red Sea. Chapter 14 and verse 30. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus, the Israelites are standing on the other side of the Red Sea. They're standing beside the Red Sea, and they're seeing all the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And His servant Moses, note that, chapter 15 and verse 1 now in Exodus. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He is thrown into the sea." And we could go on and read several verses there, but will not. You get the point. They were delivered. They were delivered from Egyptian bondage. They were delivered from Pharaoh and the Egyptians at the Red Sea. And what do they do after their deliverance? They cry out in praise to God. A song of deliverance. That's what we have here. Do we not see that? This group that is standing on the sea of glass or beside the sea of glass are singing now. They're singing praise to God because He has delivered them. Chapter 15 in verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. God often referred to Moses as His servant. We just read it in chapter 14, verse 31. What about Numbers 12 and verse 7? Not so with my servant Moses, God said. He is faithful in all my house. Joshua 1 and verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Joshua 1 and verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Over and over, God refers to Moses as His servant, so we have it here. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Now, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb are two different songs. The song of Moses is simply the song back in chapter 15 that we just read in Leviticus. The song of Moses was the song that Moses and the people sang. Chapter 15 in verse 1. But the song of the Lamb is the song about the Lamb. What Lamb? Well, we know the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's who's under consideration. So these whom the Lord delivers, they raise their voices in praise to God. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 24. Some of you may not have been here. I want you to fix that in your mind about that deliverance, that reaping from the land. Jesus promised it was going to happen, and it did. Matthew chapter 24, in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem, and in verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth, that is of the land of Israel, will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to another. That's the gathering here in chapter 14 and verse 14 through 16. That's the deliverance of them during the Roman and Jewish wars and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. And here in Rome and Revelation 15 and verse 3, these who've been delivered then cry out in song. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And here's the song. We'll not take time to go over this in great detail. It's a good sermon. As a matter of fact, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Great and marvelous, great and wonderful are your works. What kind of works do you suppose He has in mind? The works of deliverance. That's what has happened. That's what's taken place. Just and true are your ways. Just and true. Yes, He's a God of justice and truth. Just and true. He only relies upon the reality of the case, the facts of the case. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. God is often referred to as King in the Old Testament because He rules over all. Psalm 10 and verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of His hand. Psalm 22 and verse 28. The kingdom is the Lord's and He rules over the nations. Jeremiah 10 and verse 7. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms there is none like you. Absolutely. Revelation 15 and in verse 4. Revelation 15 and in verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? We have a rhetorical question here, do we not? And the rhetorical question implying the assertion that everyone will or must fear and glorify or magnify His name, His person. For you alone are holy. He alone deserves the ultimate devotion and reverence of all humanity. For all nations shall come and worship before you. What do you suppose that has reference to? All nations will come and worship before him. All nations? This is a prophecy of that prophetic utterance we see often mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 86 and in verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. When would that happen? Isaiah 2 and in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Isaiah 60 and verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And we could go on and read. But we know when all nations would come to worship the true and the living God is when Christianity came, when the church came into existence. That's when all nations would then worship the true and the living God. So we see that prophetic utterance mentioned here that's fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the church came into existence. So he says, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. For your judgments, the word judgments here means righteous acts. But the righteous acts, kind of go back to the works of deliverance, and the righteous acts implying punishment. For your judgments or your righteous acts have been manifested, made known, revealed, clearly disclosed, made clear. How? In the bringing about the destruction of the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans, that's how it's going to be shown. It's going to be made particularly clear. Clearly revealed and made known. And when we read about, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, you know, Gentiles had already come into the church. Acts chapter 10, the household of Cornelius. Gentiles were continually being added to the church. But one thing that made the church flourish with Gentiles was the destruction of old Israel in the city of Jerusalem. The gospel went everywhere around the world, and Gentiles all over the world began to worship the true and the living God because of what happened to the nation of Israel in the city of Jerusalem. Revelation 15 in verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold. So after these things I looked. Looked as I saw. So here's the third vision that he sees in this short chapter. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now we don't have to be confused about that, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. The temple, that is the tabernacle. That's what we could say. The temple, that is the tabernacle. We've seen this temple open before. As a matter of fact, we read about it just a few moments ago in chapter 14. Chapter 14, and in verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple. That's the same temple under consideration. Where did the angel come from? He came from the throne of God. God sent him out. Remember, that angel came out and instructed the Lord Jesus Christ to put his sickle into the land and reap the land, the people of the land. And so this is the temple that is under consideration. It's the place where God dwells. God is directing the carrying out of the deliverance of the godly during this particular period of time. But he's also directing the punishment of the ungodly. Apostate Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Revelation 15 in verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. This ought to be familiar to you back in chapter 11 and verse 19. Chapter 11 and verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. The temple under consideration here is God's dwelling place. That's the temple under consideration. Now, the word temple is used in different ways in the book of Revelation. You have to determine by the context what's under consideration. We know that the one directing this evidently has authority to do it. And so we know the one coming from the temple must be coming and carrying out the will of God. So it is the dwelling place of God that is under consideration. So after these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. We can also see, Revelation 16 in verse 1, that I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. So who's giving this? Well, this command is God. Now, whether he's the one that voices this command or not, we do not know, but it's coming from him. It's being directed by him. Revelation 16 and verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So it came from the throne. Whose throne? From God's throne. He's directing this, and so the temple under consideration is the place where God dwells. Revelation 15 and verse 6. Out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. So their clothing here is a reflection of the heavenly glory influenced by the Old Testament accounts of angelic appearances. We see several occasions in which angels appeared to men, and they're clothed in a similar fashion. For example, in Daniel 10 and verse 5, Daniel saw an angelic being, and he said, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. Revelation 15 and in verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, full of the anger of God, who lives forever and ever. Bowls. A bowl here is just a shallow bowl that was used in the burning of incense, Revelation 5 and in verse 8. But it was also a bowl that was used for the pouring out of sacrificial drinks. Sometimes drink offerings were offered at the altar of animal sacrifice. They were poured out there, and such a bowl would be used. And so this is the bowls under consideration, just a shallow bowl used kind of as a basin. And out of this bowl comes the wrath or the anger of God. Revelation 15 and in verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels. Note this. Were completed. There's that word completed. Remember, it's the seven last or seven final plagues. Until they were completed. Revelation 10 and verse 7 again. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God would be complete. When the angels pour out their seven bowls of wrath, it would be completed, it would be fulfilled. So the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. A cloud of smoke or incense symbolized God's glory as he dwelt among the Israelites in the tabernacle and in the temple. We could go back and read accounts of that in the Old Testament scriptures. And on several occasions, when the smoke filled the temporal or the tabernacle, Moses nor the priest who officiated in the sanctuary would be able to enter into it, because the smoke represented the very presence of God in the temple or the tabernacle. And so as God's very presence was there, no one could enter. And so it is in this account, as God is issuing the directions in the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, as the smoke of the glory of God and his power fills the temple, no one was able to enter till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. When God finishes and carries out his anger and his wrath, upon apostate Israel and the city of Jerusalem, then someone could enter the temple. Questions or comments? We went through that kind of quickly. Thank you very much for your kind attention. Be back next Wednesday evening, and we're going to consider the pouring out now of these seven bowls of wrath. Thank you very much for your kind attention.